Titus chapter 2. Billy Graham's mother once said about Mother's Day that she didn't really want to be congratulated on Mother's Day. She didn't want it to be a celebration of her. What she used Mother's Day for was really a time of soul-searching, of reflection, just to think about her role and her responsibilities as a mother, and to really allow God to speak to her, to see if she's fulfilling those roles in her life. Really trying to be aware of what God was calling her to do and to be as a mother in her home. Many people have the opinion, as far as the scriptures are concerned today, that it's an outdated book. This book was written 2,000 years ago at the earliest, the earlier parts of it, and some of it, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years older than that. So it's an ancient book, and if there truly was a God, then He should give us some updated book today that's more modern for our modern instruction in the modern world in which we live. And so they discount the Bible because of that. But the truth is that the Bible is just as relevant today as it was when it was written. It's just as relevant now as it was 2,000 years ago. And that's because the Holy Spirit works within us to make the Word of God applicable to our lives today. Yeah, there are times that we run across some cultural differences that are recorded in the Scriptures, but by and large, the Bible is about our moral character, which, again, teachings of moral nature are applicable no matter what age we live in. What I'd like for us to do this morning is just to look at the Word of God from this passage in Titus chapter 2. This is not so much a sermon this morning. I have a guideline for us to follow, but I'd like some discussion this morning. It is the adult Bible class hour, so feel free at any point as we're talking about any of these points that are mentioned here to speak up about anything that the Lord may be laying on your heart this morning. As we look at what a mother is called to be, what a woman of God is called to be in the home. Titus chapter 2, at the start of this chapter, Paul is writing to Titus about the conduct of the men that are in Crete. There's where Titus was at the time. He was in Crete ministering there. So we'll start with verse 1. Paul says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." He addresses the men first, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, and sound in faith, in love, in patience. And then moving on to the ladies, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. That's the first thing that we find there. What does it mean to be reverent in behavior, you think? Does it say something different? Coralie, I know you're looking. It says reverent from the NIV as well.
Behavior as becoming holiness.
Behavior as becoming holiness. So the way we would term that today would be Christ-like in behavior. So ladies are to be Christ-like in their behavior, in their lifestyle, in their demeanor. The word here means that it should be something that's consistent in daily life, especially consistent with profession, with the fact that we claim to be followers of Christ. We're talking about the ladies, but it's true of the men as well. Paul had addressed the men, and then he said, ladies likewise. Men also need to be consistent in their behavior as far as their Christ-like behavior and demeanor in their daily life. True of the ladies as well. True in the home. And, man, preparing for this message, thinking about the ladies of this congregation, both present and past, I can't imagine what this church would be like if we did not have those great women who were warriors of the faith in this congregation. Again, past and present as well. The faithful service of the Christ-like women in our congregation have had a huge impact on our identity of who we are at 11th Avenue Church. I'm so thankful for that. One of the most important duties, though, of older Christian women is to mentor younger Christian women. How do you do that? By example? Any other ways?
Correction.
I can just imagine, though, some of the ladies sitting here thinking, well, I'm not going to go call out her over there, you know. That's the first thing that usually comes to mind when you think about being a mentor, that you have to go and grab that person by the elbow and pull them over and speak in their ear one-on-one. You can do that, but there's other ways to mentor within the church. What would some of those ways be? You're doing it and you don't even know. How about the ladies' Bible class on Tuesday? Just showing up and being present for that. You can be an encouragement to one another. You can help mentor the younger ones. How about the ladies' prayer breakfast? Again, same thing. A time to meet, a time to just encourage one another as women of God, as mothers, times that you can ask for advice. That's another thing. The younger ladies, don't be afraid to ask for advice of the older women of God who have been where you have been before. So those are some of the ways. And again, certainly, yes, by example in daily life. Very good. First one you mentioned, and of course that's very good and certainly obvious. Mothers are to be Christ-like in their behavior, in the public, in the home, mentoring the younger generation of ladies, and also in the home, your sons as well. A mother's influence starts in the home. It must start in the home. That's where a mother has the most influence, in fact, is what happens in the home. Anybody else have anything else on that before we move on to the next one?
Well, this probably is more along the lines of reverence in the most traditional sense. But my mom, Kate, could be very irreverent. She was consistent.
Your mom was consistently irreverent.
But, you know, it was a good song.
Right.
And I think God would forgive those times when she was that way. And, you know, she had a lot of other redeeming attributes.
But you're not going to get away with this because we know your mom. No, I understand what you're saying. I'm joking. But, you know, isn't that part of it too also, though? In demeanor, in behavior, is to understand that, hey, life is short, that we should have a little levity in our life now and then. If you take everything super seriously, you're going to go bonkers in a very short period of time, especially in the world in which we live in today, where you're just constantly bombarded with negativity because that's what gets ratings. TV and radio and internet, that's what gets the ratings, is negativity. So it's all around us. Have to have that levity as well. So next, he says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. What does that mean, to be a slanderer?
Gossiper.
I think it says false accuser in the King James. That's how it's rendered there. NIV, slanderer, like the New King James. This word that's used here in some places in the Bible is actually translated devil. Isn't that interesting? Because the devil is a slanderer. He slanders the name of God. He slanders the church of God. He slanders the people of God. A slanderer is one who is a character assassin. If you take this word in the Greek and you transliterate it into the English, it's where we get our word diabolical. So this is to be diabolical in your speech toward other people. You know why Paul had to give this warning, don't you? Because we're guilty of it. Not just the ladies. Men are just as guilty of this. Talking behind people's backs, talking bad about people. We must be careful with our tongue and don't be like the devil in regards to our tongue, to our speech. Billy Sunday, early 1900s evangelist, he once said that God save us from women who act like angels in the church and devils in the home. And this is what he had in mind when he was talking about that, being diabolical in speech, being a slanderer. A mother can't be a proper example in the home if she can't control her tongue and talking bad about people all the time, slandering people. And men, this is for us too, not just for the ladies. Falsely accusing, slandering, assassinating other people's character, speaking diabolically, gossiping, those are all what is meant here by this, where Paul says, don't do this. There's a story of two kids who were on the playground discussing a classmate. These two, as they're talking to each other about the third classmate, one says, you know, he is no good at sports. But the other one says, that's true, but he always plays fair. One said, he isn't very smart in school either. And the other said, that's true, but he does try. He studies hard. Well, the other one sneered, did you ever notice that his clothes are always ragged as well? To which the other said, that's true, but they're always clean. Every negative observation, you see, countered by a positive one. And that's the kind of people that we need to be in our daily life. It's an excellent example for us to follow. Let's refrain from evil speaking, talking bad about other people. We are called to be kind to one another. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. Hold your place here. Turn back with me. It's just a couple of pages. Ephesians chapter 4, and go to verse 21. Oh, excuse me, 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul said, here, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Put away evil speaking, this diabolical language, and instead be kind to one another. We often talk about cancel culture these days. Cancel culture. And I know what it means out there, but in here it should mean that we cancel out negativity. That's the kind of cancel culture that we need as men and women of God. To not feed into this when people start talking bad about other people. Instead, love one another and be kind to one another. Any thoughts on that before we move on? All right, the big one here. The older women likewise, in verse 3, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, and not given to much wine. Why did Paul write that? Apparently there were some wild women down at Crete. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, said to make sure that the women aren't given to much wine. It seems like for some, drinking is the unpardonable sin. Christians are to abstain completely from alcohol. And if you drink alcohol, it's a sin. Where in the Scripture does it say that? It doesn't say that. We have to be careful of extremes. One Sunday, Sunday school teacher gave the class some time to just draw whatever they wanted to in free time. There was a little bit of free time. Probably the preacher was going over. But one little girl drew a picture that seemed inappropriate. And so the teacher said, you know, that looks like a cowboy walking into a saloon. To which the little girl said, "Oh, it is, but it's all right. He's not going in to drink. He's just going in to shoot somebody." You know, that would be okay. Drinking would be bad, but shooting somebody. There's always been this spirited debate within Christianity as to whether we should or we shouldn't drink. I believe what the Apostle Paul here is saying, though, is we don't want to be a slave to the passions, to the lusts of our flesh. And alcohol is one of those that we can very easily become a slave to its addictive power. The Bible recognizes the dangers of alcohol, and it warns us against that. In fact, all the way back with Solomon, Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." What's the easiest way to not become addicted to something? Don't do it. Abstain from it. Stay away from it. So yeah, where it comes to alcohol, that really is very good advice. You know, one of the ways not to become an alcoholic is just to don't take that first drink. Don't drink alcohol. But that's true with everything in our lives, or everything in moderation in the life of a Christian. But some things, they're very addictive, and we have to be very careful with those things. Especially something like alcohol that causes you to lose control of your faculties, where you no longer make sound decisions or act in the way that you are called to act with restraint. And that's why it's especially important for spiritual leaders in our congregation. So it says here for the women, but men in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, and then also here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul writing about the qualifications of men who would be spiritual leaders in the local congregation, it says there also that they are to be people who are not given to much wine because of the things that we've talked about. Any comments there?
Doesn't he also say,
be not drunk
with wine? Be not drunk? Excess, grin, excess, the people with the Spirit.
Right, there in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote that. Yeah, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If you are going to be drunk, you're obviously not led by the Holy Spirit at that point. You're led again by the passions, the lusts of the flesh. Be filled with that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not with that, not with the flesh and alcohol. Any others? Next, at the end of verse 3, it says that the women also are to be teachers of good things. What does that mean? Teachers of good things. Say it louder, Beth.
Set a good example.
Set a good example. What else?
Teach the children.
Specifically, yeah, be intentional in teaching. That's very good. What about how to cook? What about how to wash your own clothes? What about how to keep house? Those are good things, right? Certainly, children need to learn those things in their home. It amazes me. Some of the people I meet that never did those things growing up in their home. Our children had chores. We made them work. In fact, there's a young lady that Tamara and I know right now that she told us that she never did any of those things growing up in her house. That's foreign to me. Our children worked. We learned the secret. This is from my friend Randy. The way to make your kids move out when they get older is to make them hate you when they're younger, see? So we made them hate us. That's tongue-in-cheek, of course. But we made them do chores. We made them learn how to do these things. Yes, that's encompassed in that, I believe, you know, but the word good here certainly is in the moral sense. In teaching them the things of God. In teaching them the way of God. And I think Paul, as he progresses here, he expounds upon what those good things are that they are to teach. Look at verse 4. That they admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Well, backing up a bit, first of all, it said that the men were to be sober in verse 2, and then it says the ladies likewise. Men are to be sober, the ladies are to be sober as well. And that's not speaking about alcohol there. That's really just talking about the judgment that you use. Teaching them the good things, first of all, and teaching them how to make the right decisions in life, how to be sensible, how to use good judgment. That will always come in handy in every area of life, in the job that they choose or the spouse that they choose, the friends that they choose. Focus on what really matters, you see, keeping God in the focus. Old wise saying says you can't run with the dogs without getting fleas. Use wise judgment, good sound judgment, especially concerning your daily life, the things of faith, teaching them to reverence the Word of God and the way of God, teaching the children to reason and evaluate things in their life according to the Scriptures, from a scriptural basis. Any other thoughts on that?
Yeah, I like that scripture where Paul talks about, letting out correct communication just to have it, if that's things that are good, that it may minister grace unto the ears.
Ephesians again.
Yeah.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
But that which is good,
that it may edify, is that, or minister grace to the hearer, is that the way it's worded? But to build up, yeah. Using speech to build up.
Yeah, speaking of sober-minded, I always think of my dad because he was kind of the opposite of my mom in many ways, He would constantly, she made him cringe quite a bit. And he would seem like often censoring her, in one way or another. But they were very much opposite. My dad was the picture of sober-mindedness, and I don't think that after 60 years he ever really appreciated, or not appreciated, but he just never got my mom's sense of humor. Sometimes he would, often cringe.
It sounds like they were good for each other.
Yeah, exactly.
After sober, then back to the text here, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Love is key in the home. Love is the foundation, should be the foundation of the home. It's the cement, you see, that holds everything together within the home. How do you teach women to love their husbands, though? How do you do that?
We've just got one, not this word, but I think example.
Example?
That is number one way.
To be an example of what it means to love your husband? What does that look like then in that example?
Communication.
Respect. Respect for the husband? That's probably one of the biggest things in the marriage. We live in a society today where the women, the wives, aren't taught to respect their husbands. In fact, it's almost the direct opposite of what's taught out in the world today as far as what the wife's demeanor is to be toward her husband. To respect the husband, to honor him, to support him. I want you to think about this in terms of when Paul is writing this to Titus here in the church. It was a custom of the day that the marriages were arranged. That seems foreign to you ladies, right? Seems foreign to us, but most of the marriages were arranged marriages. A woman didn't have a whole lot of say about who she was going to be married to. But the wives here are to love their husbands. And the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. So the Bible teaches that ladies are to love their husband even in that situation. They have to have a willingness to take the instruction that God gives and put it into practice in their daily life. It is interesting, though, even along those lines, that this is the only time you'll find that the wives are called to love the husbands. But there are five other times in Scripture where husbands are called to love their wives. Wives, they only have to be told once. Men got to be told five times to love their wives. But what I think it means here is the fact that God does have some expectations of what the husband is to do in the home. He is to be the leader of the home. God calls him to be that leader. And so the woman's role is to respect and to support the husband. But of course, as a godly leader, the husband isn't called to be a dictator over the wife either. That's not going to foster a good marriage relationship. So the husband is to take his wife's advice under consideration. It's to be a journey through life that's hand in hand together, not the husband ruling over the wife and the wife being a slave to the husband. That's not it at all. But the wife is to be sensitive to the role that the husband is called to have. But the husband also needs to fulfill that role in the way that God intends, leading in a godly manner. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Next, after loving the husbands, it says also that they love their children. Man, it gets tough being a mom sometimes, right? I mean, it gets tough being a dad sometimes. I can imagine how tough it is being a mom sometimes. Sometimes children probably seem like a burden, especially when they're young and you have to do everything for them. And you are their total world and they're just right there all the time, constantly wanting attention, constantly calling out mom, 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 so that you're going to change your name so it's not mom anymore. That's the Mother's Day card that Joshua got Tamara this year. You open it up and it says, mom, my, Stewie from Family Guy, have y'all ever heard that clip? Where it's mom, mom, mama, mama, mommy, mama, mom, mom. Just constantly. This card, once you opened it and it did that, you couldn't shut it up. Most of those cards that do that, you close them and it'll stop. This one didn't do that. Once you open that card, that it went on for hours and hours. And even close, she put it in her purse the whole afternoon yesterday when we were spending time with the boys. It's calling out from her purse.
Why is she not answering her
phone? Yeah. Or that it's a ringtone on your phone or something. Why, you know?
She's got 4 hours.
Yeah, we finally broke the card, sort of. Yeah, they filled the card with glitter, confetti glitter, so that when you broke the card, then now you have this mess of glitter. But look, that's really how it is sometimes, right? And things don't always go the way that you plan. In fact, most of the time they don't. Especially if you're a mom of young children, it can just get exasperating. And I think here the Apostle Paul is letting the older women know that the younger women need encouragement. And they should know it from their own example, from when they were in that situation, to reach out and to help. I mean, it's instinctual for a mother to love her child. But sometimes, boy, life can just get under your skin, right? So we all need those reminders. We all do, and especially the young mothers in that situation. But along those same lines is also teaching the young mothers to discipline their children. Because discipline should be done out of love for the children as well. And I think one of the greatest failures we have in parenting today in our society is a lack of discipline for the children in our society today. The failure to discipline children is actually a failure in loving them correctly. It's out of love that we should show discipline. So that plays into this as well. Teaching the young women to love their children and teaching them how to discipline their children. And by the way, there's creative ways of discipline. I'm one of those adherents to spare the rod, spoil the child, but at the same time, not everything that happens that a child does that's disobedient or whatever deserves being beaten. In fact, there are other ways. And in our home, if you talk back to your mom, that's one of the quickest ways you're going to get a spanking from dad, talking back to your mom. Or if you lie to us, you're probably going to get a spanking for lying to us. But I had some pretty creative ways of discipline in the home other than just spanking. There are chores that nobody likes to do, like going out and cleaning, picking up all the dog poop in the backyard. Yeah, happened, and that was discipline. Or we had a tree. I hated this tree. I finally cut down this tree just in the last couple of weeks. As the tree grew, the lower branches would die, and so it would just constantly shed these sticks about this long, constantly, dead sticks this long. So, and those hurt on the bare feet when you go out in the backyard, in the summertime. But that was one of the punishments as well, having to go out and pick up sticks. We also had the punishment of, on the back side of our fence, our vinyl fence, it was always in the shade, and so mold would start to grow on there, mildew at times. So you'd have to go out there and scrub it with a rag. That was one of the disciplines as well. I'm just saying, children need discipline, but that doesn't always mean that it's a spanking that they need. Sometimes they need a spanking, but they also need to learn that there are consequences for bad behavior in society. And again, I think we're failing our children.
Not surprisingly, I noticed that electronic devices are kind of currency that parents use nowadays for disciplining their kids. The threat of taking away their cell phones.
Oh, yeah, there you go. There's a discipline, a big one these days, taking away their cell phone.
It freaks them out.
Taking away their electronic access. Yes. Any others? Taking away the driving privileges. We did that, too, to our children. Driving is a privilege, not a right. That's harder on the parent, though, isn't it? Because you depend on them. You run them on this errand and that errand, and it's hard for you when you have to take their keys away because now you've got to drive them everywhere again. But they don't like it either, most of them. Oh, a lot of kids these days, it's not the way it was back when we were kids. They don't care if they drive or not. But again, creative ways of discipline. Moving on in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says here, to teach the women to be discreet and chaste. I believe those two tie in together, and that's talking about the moral life of the mother. The mother is to be the example of this and also to teach it to the children. The Bible teaches sexual purity, and that's exactly what this is talking about here. The Bible teaches abstinence before marriage and faithfulness in the marriage, and so we need to teach that to our children today. Again, that's not the message that the world in general sends to children today. And so we, as parents of godly homes, need to instill this message in them. Any thoughts on that? Self-control, yes. It is control of the passions. That's the discreet part, self-control. And pure. For self-control and other things in life as well, as we talk about everything in moderation, but certainly control of the passions of the flesh and chaste, being faithful in the marriage relationship. And then after that, homemakers. Homemakers. The King James says, keepers at home. Women are to stay home. Right? Yeah, let's see how far that gets you, men. You know, in our society today, a lot of ladies work outside of the home. If you can have an environment where the mother is at home with the children, that certainly is the best environment. In our society today, about 85% of mothers of young children work outside of the home. Inflation today is not helping. All kinds of financial pressures. Sometimes it's just absolutely necessary. Mothers can't be keepers at home all of the time. But homemakers, mothers are to care for their home, for the environment of their home. Physically, of course, the physical nature of the home, keeping a clean environment, a healthy environment, but also spiritually, psychologically, being a homemaker and making the home safe for the family, especially for young children, socially. I think the Apostle Paul had to throw this out there because there were women who had completely neglected or rejected the responsibility of being a mother in the home. They completely rejected their role in the home. And I think we see that in society today as well. In fact, I think we see that encouraged in our society today. And that's a sad thing. Encouraged in our society as far as women, you know, so what, you had a kid? Not your responsibility. Yeah, it is. Mothers do have a responsibility. Just as the fathers do to the children, mothers and fathers need to be there for their children. A homemaker in terms of providing for them, supporting them, supporting their emotional needs, not just their physical needs, and their spiritual needs as well, teaching them about God and even praying with the children. A woman once wrote to evangelist Gypsy Smith after one of his campaigns that he had held. She told him that after she had heard his message, she really felt the burden to preach the gospel to others. But the trouble was, right now, she had 12 children at home that she was raising. And so she asked for prayer about that. Well, Mr. Smith actually wrote her back, and this was his response. My dear lady, I'm happy to hear that you have been saved and that you feel the call to preach. I'm even more delighted to know that God has already given you a congregation of 12. Be a homemaker. The home is important. Teach in the home. Two more left here. It says also that they are to be good. Good. You know, in our lives, we can be sorry for a lot of things that we do. We lose our temper from time to time. We say things we shouldn't say. Sometimes we treat people ways that we know we shouldn't have treated them. But you are never going to be sorry for being kind. You're not. And so we are called to be good. And here where it says good, that's the meaning of this word, to be kind, to be upright, to be virtuous, to be selfless. It includes all of those wholesome personal characteristics that we are called to be as children of God. We are called to be good, kind. And then finally, for the young women, teaching them to be obedient to their own husbands. That's echoed elsewhere in Scripture. The Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 18, and Peter said it as well in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that the wives are to be obedient to their own husbands. Again, we kind of touched on this earlier. It means to respect the husband, to honor the husband. God holds the husband accountable for what happens in the home, and the wife is to be sensitive to that and supportive of his role. But again, a smart man is going to consider his wife's opinion in things, in the decisions that he makes in the home, and also lead in a godly way. Now, all of this, all of these responsibilities, everything we looked at here is for a purpose. At the end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We are called to be people that are of godly character, to actually practice what we preach in our daily life, so that we are a good reflection of God our Father. It may seem like a thankless job at times for moms in the here and now, but in due time, you will, in fact, receive your reward. There is a great blessing in being a mother. It's a great responsibility. One of the greatest that God gave is for the responsibility of ladies to be a mother. But there is a blessing in it, and you will receive a reward. If not now, then certainly in heaven for being the godly mother that you are called to be. A little bit different study this morning, and especially in the approach. I really appreciated your feedback. Any further feedback? Anything else before we close this morning? All right, let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time we've had to look into your word this morning on this subject of being a godly mother, even in our society today, and taking the instruction from Scripture. Yes, a book written thousands of years ago, much of it, many hundreds of years before that. But we're thankful, Father, that it is still relevant in the lives of your children today. We just pray that we continue to study it, continue to allow the Holy Spirit to use it in our daily life, regardless of our role, men, women, fathers, mothers. We recognize that we are all your children and all called to reflect your character in our own daily life. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you all the praise. Amen.